Well, let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul is saying something here that will be used to make a larger point, which we'll get to next time, but we're focusing on the minor point that is emphasized here in 14 through 17, which is an understanding of God's word to us as a means of grace. So let's hear God's word, and in our hearts as we hear it, let us pray that it would indeed be just that. So, Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Or how are they to hear without someone preaching? Or how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You may be seated. What Paul is doing here is he's going to make this point that Israel, though they have turned in unbelief, there's no excuse for this. They have heard these things. And to make that point, he focuses our attention on how it is the word of Christ works. This word of, you might remember, can be used in various ways. Sometimes of can refer to possession of something. So, for example, the pen of Jessica is a pen that belongs to Jessica. Or the word of can refer to source. So, for example, you could say the water that is of the rock refers to the water that is coming from the rock. There is a source. There's other ways this word can be used. And Paul, when he says at the end in verse 17 that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, has two things in mind. He has the word of in sense of the content of the word of Christ. In other words, it is the word about Christ. But it is also the word of Christ in that it is the word from Christ. He has both of these things in mind when he talks to us about what the word of Christ is. And I want us to focus on those two things this morning. The word about Christ and the word from Christ. Or you could put it this way. The word that is heard, what it is that is said, but also how it is we come to hear it. In doing this, we're really given a gift. I don't know if you've ever... Some of you are very mechanically inclined, and you have been taking things apart and putting them together since you were very little. Others of us, including me, not so much. But there are a few things in my life that I have done that with, and the things that I've done that with, I really appreciate them. Maybe something as simple as a pen, you know, just a little ballpoint pen. You've played with it. You've taken off the cap. You've seen the spring inside, the little cartridge of ink, the clicker at the other end, and you see how it all works. Well, kids, maybe the first time you've done that and you say, wow, look at all these things in here, you have a greater appreciation for the pen, don't you? Or the car, or the bicycle, or maybe something even more theoretical, how math works, or how politics work, or any number of things. When we take things apart, we come to an understanding of them, a greater appreciation of them. And in that appreciation, not only do we learn to treasure them more, but we come to understand how it is we are to relate to them, maybe how to fix it when it's not working, and many, many other points of application. So that's one of the things we're going to do this morning as we think about the Word of Christ. We're going to think about what it says and its basic content in the beginning, but then we're going to focus most of our attention on the how the Word of Christ works, how it is that it comes to us. So first of all, what the Word of Christ says, what is its content? Now, there's a lot of things that we could think about, but let's focus on just the things that are mentioned here in our passage. Well, one thing we could mention is that it's the content of the Word of Christ is a message of salvation. It's a message of salvation. How do we know this? It's because of the first verse. Paul says in verse 14, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" That call on him is, of course, defined by the previous verse that we read last time, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, if you don't get any of the rest of the sermon, I want you to get this point right here. This is what the Word of Christ is all about. It is a word of God that comes to us so that we may be saved. It is a message at its core that is a message of salvation. It's a message that takes seriously the darkness that's in our hearts, the curse that's in the world, the fear of death that pervades all of our lives. The call to Christ, a call of salvation, is a call that takes not a Pollyanna view of the world. It doesn't see the world as just automatically positive and all good, but sees the darkness in it, the laments of it, the tragedy of it. In these things, we call to the Lord, and he promises salvation. So we have to define the Word of Christ this way. The Word of Christ is at its core a message of salvation. And that makes it good news. That's another way that it's defined here. The content of the Word of Christ, what the Word of Christ is about, is a message of salvation, but it's a good message. As Paul says in verse 15, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." The message of Christ, the Word of Christ, is not bad news. It's not boring news. It's not unimportant news. I feel silly saying these things, but I also know that it's not silly at all, because this is how people think about the words that we find in Scripture, the basic message of the Bible. They think of it as unimportant or bad or uninteresting, but it is good news. Think about the things that you think are good in your life. A good book, a good boss, a good place to live. Are those things bad? No, they're good. Are they unimportant to you? Are you apathetic about them? If a friend comes to you and says, "I've got a good book you should read," do you say to your friend, whatever? No, of course not. You trust your friend, you love your friend, you say, "Well, tell me about it. What is it? How has it affected you?" This is good news. That should mean something to us. That adjective, good, should raise the stakes for us when we think about the Word of Christ. And of course, it is good news. It's not just a nice novel to read or a nice place to work. It is salvation. It is eternal life itself. And so going back to my metaphor of the friend bringing you some kind of recommendation, let's keep it simple and focus on a book. Let's say you get this book. Let's say you read the book and you say, "You were right, my friend. This is a really good book." Maybe it affects the way you think. Maybe it affects the way you live your life. Do you notice, and what happens in that moment? Not only do you gain the shared opinion of your friend that this is good, but your friend becomes even more of a friend, doesn't he, or doesn't she? How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the news. Thanks, friend. This was a good thing that you've done for me. It changes the way we relate to one another, even because of the message. So this is what we call the gospel. It's a message of salvation. It's beautiful and it beautifies. It is good. And it brings us to God. Let me pause just here and ask, is this the gospel that you know? The gospel that you believe, is it truly good? Is it truly important? Is it truly about God's work of salvation in this world? If so, then embrace it and enjoy it and spread it and support it. Call upon God. Experience the blessings of faith. It's good news. And it's good for you. But if you hear this and you are discerning and you see that you believe a different gospel, then of course you need to reevaluate, recalibrate. If the gospel that you know and the gospel that you hear is not a gospel of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ that leads us not just to nicer things in this world, but the kingdom of heaven itself, if that's not the gospel, then you know, then it's time to make a change, to push in another direction, to push back or move on. This is the word of Christ, and it's the word of Christ for you, so treasure it. Well, that's what the word of Christ is about. Now let's think about how the word of Christ comes to us, that it is the word from Christ. Why might this be important? Why might it be important to think about the means of grace, not just the grace that comes to us, the content of it, but how it comes to us? Well, one reason it's good to think about how the word of God comes to us is that it shows us how God is sovereignly working in this world. We don't just have the gospel sort of dropped on our doorstep and, oh, look at this, a nice gospel, let's take it into our homes. He tells us more than that. He gives us a backstory. He gives us the way that things work. And in this, he reveals to us his sovereign plan, but also how we fit into it. And what we find is that our part that we play is not chaotic or mysterious. There's a logic to it. One action necessarily flowing from another. Remember Paul's words. How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe on him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Call, believe, heard, preach, sent. Have you ever played one of these games or set up just for fun one of these machines in which each part is intricately connected to the next? Maybe you put a marble down a chute and it drops into a basket which rolls down a ramp which then pushes a ball which then drops into some other thing and on it goes until the final result, I don't know, a flower pops up or something. These kind of machines in which each part is ordered in a particular way. And you can't put it any other way. You can't take the basket and put it over here, or the flower and put it over here, or turn the ramp around, right? It all is linked in this very particular way. Well, it's like that with the word of Christ. It's like the pen that's put together in a certain way. It only works one way. And God delivers his word to us in this way. So focusing on that helps us to understand that and treasure it. It also shows us how we belong to it and how its source is all from God. So what I want to do now is go through each one of these things and give just a little, tiny little meditation on each one of these verbs. I believe there are five of them. A little meditation on each one and see how they are connected to one another. So number one is calling. This is the end result, the end of the chain, right? Paul starts by saying, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, what does it mean to call on the Lord? I kind of like to think about calling as faith in the mouth. Calling is faith in the mouth. It's a verbal articulation of something that's inside, something that's true, something you're depending on, believing. So one example you might think of, imagine there's a child that you see wandering around in a room with a lot of different people and adults, and you don't see them really connected to anyone, and so you lean down to her and you say, "Where's your mother?" And she points and she says, "That's my mother." What is she doing? She's telling you something, right? But she's telling you something that she believes, something that's true. She's not just repeating something that she's heard. She's not just towing the line, right? She's saying something that is personal to her, that involves very meaningful things to her. She points to that particular woman and says, "That's my mommy." And there's a whole wealth of information and thoughts and feelings that are connected with that statement. When we call on the name of the Lord, when we say, "Our Father, my Father in heaven," we're saying the same thing. It's faith in the mouth. Calling on the name of the Lord is an expression of the deepest things that are a part of us. And that calling is something that's true of every Christian because it springs from the heart. Well, that takes us naturally to number two. Because calling is faith in the mouth or faith made audible, that of course means that one cannot call unless one believes. Now, of course, it could be faked, right? Calling on the name of the Lord could be a mere repetition of things, a mere towing of the line doctrinally or whatever, helping you to just try and fit in. But true faith will result in true calling. You know, our Lord Jesus, he says that the sheep hear his voice and respond to it. He says that in John 10. The opposite's also true, that the shepherd knows the voice of his sheep, just like a mother can distinguish the voice of each of her children, one from another. The Lord knows your voice. He knows your calling, and he knows when it's true, because he's the one who lives in you. He's the one who dwells in you. And that's why calling depends on faith. True calling depends on true faith. Well, what is true faith? One way we could define it is simply knowledge, assent, and trust. It's knowing a particular content, a particular truth, and then agreeing to it and trusting it. But we really have to go one step more when we're thinking about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can have faith in this way, knowledge, assent, and trust, as much in a skateboard as in the Lord Jesus. You're knowing it, you're assenting to it, you're trusting it. But when we talk about saving faith, we're talking about faith of a different order. We're talking about faith only in one thing or one person, and for one set of things, salvation. You know, we already confessed this morning and thought about this. I don't know if I can find it in all my papers, but if you take out your paper again and look at what we confessed in our confession of faith, when we asked, what is true faith? It's in the second question. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction about something. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction also that everything God reveals in his word is true. It's more than that. It's also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. You see, there is belief here, not just belief that something somewhere has happened or in a religious truth, but in a particular content. Something has happened. Jesus has done it. Or as our own shorter catechism says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So how will they call on him unless they believe, right? You cannot call on the name of the Lord unless you believe in the Lord. Now, faith may be strong or weak, but faith always involves this accepting and receiving and resting upon Christ alone. And it's a resting upon him alone, not just for a better marriage or a better job, but for justification, peace with God, increasing holiness, eternal life. Understanding faith in this way naturally leads us to Paul's third link in the chain, hearing. We call because we believe, and we believe in a particular content, right? Because we have heard it. Christian faith is rooted in a knowledge about certain events in history. That's the fact of it. It's one of the things that makes Christianity stand out from many other religions. It's not just a philosophy or an idea of knowledge. Christianity is rooted on and dependent on historical, verifiable facts that the Son of God has come into the world, that that Son was Jesus Christ, that he was put to death in a particular time at a particular place, and that he rose again from the dead, fulfilling all of the prophecies that had come before him, and that he will come again in time and in space. This is knowledge, right? You have just heard it, and that's why believing depends on hearing. So what is hearing? Well, that's a silly question, right? We all know what hearing is. Hearing is listening to something. What could we possibly add about this? Well, I think it is worth spending just a moment on hearing, because there's something that so many people seem to be forgetting, and that's that you can't hear if you're not here. You can't hear the word of Christ unless you're there where the word of Christ is. And I'm speaking, of course, particularly of the preaching of the gospel. It's such a simple point. You might say, oh, but of course there are podcasts and good books out there and other places where I can hear the word of Christ. And I say to you, yes, of course, and that's good. And we have our own podcast, and we produce good literature, hopefully, and we try to read these things and encourage them. We have a book table. This is a good thing, and these are places that we can hear the word of Christ. But I don't want to get into an argument about that. But let me just ask you about your heart. If you have a favorite band, a band that you just love, a group of musicians that you would go anywhere to hear, you have all their CDs, whatever, however we talk about it these days, would you prefer, if you had an opportunity, would you prefer to go hear them live, or would you prefer to hear a live recording? Would you prefer to go and see them and hear them and be with other people that are there? Or would you rather be separated from them and distanced from that? Well, when we're talking about the preached word of God, when we're talking about hearing it, even in person, we're not talking about a talented musician. We're talking about the Lord and Savior of the universe speaking to you. Remember, this is not the word of pastor, it is the word of Christ. I'm not defining that it that way, Paul defines it in that way. And ultimately, Paul's not defining that way because he himself is an apostle. That is a word that means one who is sent out. He is one who is commissioned to say these things from Christ. It is Christ's word. Now, of course, being present for the preaching of the word, to hear it, is not always possible. We get sick, we get put in jail, all kinds of various things might happen in the course of a person's life in which we would have no right to condemn someone for not being at church or something like that. But what is our attitude? What is our disposition? Is it something we want? Is it something we want to be present for and belong to? And I'll tell you, too, it's not just about being here, sort of in body, but, of course, being present in mind as well. There's a way in which you can be right in front of someone, and they can go, are you listening to me? Right? It's not just sort of how many inches are between you and the person you're talking to, but are you really listening? Some churches have banned cell phones and smartphones in the auditorium here. I don't think, have that problem, and I'm thankful for it. But there is a temptation, isn't there? Even when smartphones aren't around, to make to-do lists and write notes and all kinds of other things. And again, I don't want to be overly dogmatic or legalistic about these things. Sometimes those things have to be done. But where is our heart? That's what I'm asking you. Do we want to hear the word of Christ? When God comes to us and says, I'm speaking to you, this is part of how it works. This is part of how your own salvation comes about. Is that important to you? It should be. And I know that it is. Well, that of course brings us to the next step, preaching. How can people hear the content of the gospel unless it is preached to them? Calling on the Lord requires believing in the Lord. Believing requires hearing from the Lord. And hearing requires somebody to speak, something to be preached. Now, when we think about preaching, there are a couple ways we can think about it. One way is in a common sense. There's a sense in which we all preach. There's a kind of proclamation of the gospel, right? You have a friend, you're sitting across a table, maybe a lunch table at work, maybe a Saturday afternoon breakfast or lunch place, and you preach to them the gospel. You proclaim it, you herald it. You say, listen, brother, listen, sister, listen, friend or enemy, you need to hear this. This is important. Now that, of course, is not ruled out here, but Paul has specifically in mind sent preaching or ordained preaching. There are some people in God's church that he gives gifts to and especially equips for this particular task. It's not just something that we all do, but something that they in particular are devoted to. This is not an invention of the church. We didn't just decide this. It's not a power move on behalf of some people. This is God's will that some men would be sent out, would be devoted to this particular task. And that's a really good thing for a lot of reasons. One reason is that the word that comes to us, the word of Christ, comes to us from outside of us. When you come and you hear something that you even believe already, something that's true in your hearts, you're confirmed in it, you're reminded of it as the word of God is preached to you. It's a reminder that the word of salvation is not a self-generated word. Your life, in other words, does not depend on some kind of flash of knowledge you had one morning, on some kind of will or a decision or feeling that you had. Let me ask it and put it this way. Can you imagine how much doubt you would have about your salvation if it depended on something that you thought up? If you sat down one day and said, you know what, I can see that there are lots of problems in this world, and I can see that I'm both part of that problem and experience the effects of those problems. And I can see that this is all out of whack and not correct. How is this going to be fixed? And then you come up with some philosophy or idea, maybe involving sacrifices, maybe involving some aspect of atoning for sins. I don't know what you'd come up with. I suppose we could look at the various religions of the world and see what people have come up with. It's a true saying that clean water doesn't come from a dirty well. And when we think about our own hearts and our own minds, there's a lot of dirt in there, isn't there? People who imagine that they can cobble together and invent their own salvation are deluding themselves. Christians have confidence because we hear a word that's spoken to us. It's not our word. It's a word of God. It's not our salvation, and it's a salvation that comes from us. It's a salvation that comes from God. And so throughout the scripture, God says this. He says he sends people out. He calls people to this task. He speaks it through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Now, of course, when I think about preaching, I have a lot to say. And there's a lot that I could say. We could talk about my own calling, my passion, my challenges, my growth, my joy in the Lord in serving you in these ways. And I'm happy to talk about those things with you. But I want to focus, before we move on from this point, of something that is important. As we're talking about necessities, right? How one thing connects to the other, calling, believing, hearing, preaching, sending. What is necessary in preaching? What is it you should be looking for if you move to a new city and you're looking for a church and you say, what should I expect from the preaching? Or right here, as members of Covenant, what should you expect from me? Well, I'm going to borrow from Westminster Larger Catechism 159. It says that those who are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully, making known the whole counsel of God, wisely, applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely, aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. That's what good preaching is. It's preaching that is grounded in the word of God. It is done diligently, plainly, faithfully, wisely, zealously, and sincerely. That's what you should be looking for, that's what you should be listening for, and that's what you should expect from me. And this is, of course, what I aim for, and it is what I ask that you pray for. The podium of any great preacher is not built with planks of wood, but with the prayers of his people. And so I'll take a moment and ask you, particularly those who are members of this church, please pray for me, that it might be to the advantage of your own soul and to the glory of God. A man might stand up on a podium in order to talk, but in order to preach, he stands on prayer. Well, with that, we come to the final one, sending. A man should not preach who is not sent. This is another good point, and it emphasizes the whole, all of these parts fitting perfectly together. It is a word from Christ. A man does not send himself. He doesn't decide one day, this is what I'm going to do. No, he is one who is sent. His authority is not in himself, it is from Christ. The sending is, first and foremost, done by Christ. But yet at the same time, our Lord and Savior has given the church a part to play in this. It's a lot like prayer. God sovereignly works all things according to his will. And yet he also calls us to pray. And he tells us that in our prayers, he works his will. Well, it's like that when it comes to the gospel. And we could focus particularly on the sending here. The sending ensures that the word that fills our mouths is not the word of me, of Christopher, or the word of Paul, or the word of Peter. It is the word of Christ. So, for example, Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians 12 that the apostles and prophets and others who have been sent out have been sent out from God. Or Hebrews 5:4 talks about Aaron and says that Aaron did not choose himself. He was chosen by God for his task. And that's true of all of God's messengers, isn't it? Of Moses, of Isaiah, of David, all of them. They were all sent by God, chosen by him. Those who rose up and tried to speak in his name are condemned. ultimately, those who are sent from Christ. And yet, as a church, we have a part to play in this. You have a part to play in this. We'll catch this more as we read through 1 Timothy, but there we see that the officers of the church, Paul says, must be proved. He says this particularly about deacons, but it applies equally to elders and ministers. Before you ordain a man, he must be tested. He must be proved. A man must see it in himself. He says to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is given to you. Don't forget when hands were laid on you in ordination. Something that's also mentioned in 5:22. This is why, as a church, we take an active role in training, in nurturing, in supporting, in testing our men. It's why we pray for them. It's why we support faithful seminaries. It's why we give at the thank offering in a month or so to support for internships throughout our denomination. It's why we have many hours of exams that a man might be tested in theology, that he might be tested in his languages and church history and all kinds of things, long papers and all the rest. Why? Because we want to be mean and a bunch of grumps? No, because we want to follow the will of the Lord. We want to be a part of what he's doing as he has called us to be a part of it as he sends out his word. So, sending. Jesus speaks his word, and he sends it out into the world, and he does it by sending out ministers in his name. These ministers then in turn preach, and the word of Christ that is spoken is heard, and then it is believed, and then those who hear that word and believe call on the Lord. I want you to step back from each of these things and see them all working together, to see how it starts with Christ speaking and how it ends with our speaking. The word of Christ is sent out from God the Father, and then we call out to him in faith and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." From beginning to end, it is a work of God, but a work that has this direct impact on us. It changes our lives because why? Going back to the very beginning, it is a word of salvation. It is a word that is good news. Well, I've said more than enough for now. But I hope that in seeing all of these parts and seeing how they fit together, you come to see what God is doing. This is his gift of love to you. It's like if someone gives you a blanket and you say, "This is a beautiful blanket." And then you find out that they knitted it themselves, that each and every stitch is put together with loving care. When God gives you the gospel, there is this stream of work that is behind it, all given to you from the Father in heaven. In reflecting on this and the way of grace, the means of grace, I hope that we all find ourselves with more love for both the gift and for the giver. And I hope that you are also encouraged and have, encouraged in seeing how you fit into that, both as the benefits of salvation, but as those who are intimately involved in bringing it into the world. How God is using us together as a church to see the word of Christ go forth. In knowing this, I hope that it moves each of our hearts to trust that salvation that has been given, to find it, and then to call on the name of the Lord. Well, let us pray and ask that God would bless the word of Christ to us.